Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We wrap up our series regarding an article that was in the February 2020 edition of Ensign Magazine. It starts on page 19, and it's titled, Eight Truths from the First Vision. And naturally, it's supposed to give the impression that Smith, Joseph Smith, learned a lot of these things as a result of his alleged encounter with God the Father and Jesus Christ in the Sacred Grove back in the spring of 1820. Now, we here at Mormonism Research Ministry certainly challenge that whole account. There's a problem with the 1820 date, merely because when you add all the details, it couldn't have happened in 1820, as Mormons are led to believe. And as Joseph Smith kept adding details to this alleged first vision, it also seems to become very spurious in the fact that it appears that Smith is making up the whole account by the way he adds a lot of details over the years. But before we look at point number eight today, Eric, you were mentioning off air about the questions for family discussions that are found on the bottom of page 21. Why don't you talk about your concerns?
Well, the idea that you're supposed to discuss this with your family so your little children are going to be able to understand the importance of the first vision. There are three questions that are given so that you can have this discussion, and they bother me greatly. The first one is, why is it important for each of us to have our own testimony of the first vision? And my immediate thought, Bill, was a testimony of something that never took place, and yet this is very important. Without the first vision, the leaders have very clearly said you don't have Mormonism. And so you have to have a testimony of an event that was supposedly taking place in 1820, and we have no evidence in the first decade after that time that there was such an event that took place. You would have thought that it would be talked about all the time, and the first mention we ever hear of it is from Joseph Smith's journal in 1832.
I think I get what you're saying here, because when a Mormon talks about their personal testimony, it's very subjective. It's based as a result, they would say, of prayer, but they have no real evidence to support the conclusion in that testimony. So it's kind of like they're telling them that can be the same thing when it comes to this event. You don't have to have any evidence to show that it happened. You just have to have a feeling that you think came from God telling you that's true. And as long as you think the first vision really happened, that's probably going to keep you in the Mormon church.
I think that's a good point. And so this event, so important to Latter-day Saints, if it's true, then we all ought to become Latter-day Saints. If it's not true, nobody should join the LDS church. And the third question was bothersome to me. Share your testimony of Joseph Smith and invite other family members to do the same. This religion is centered around Joseph Smith. And I know Latter-day Saints listening to me are saying, well, are you suggesting that he's being worshipped? I'm not saying that at all. Latter-day Saints do not pray to Joseph Smith. But at the same time, to share your testimony of a man who I don't think was a moral man in many ways. I think he was a false prophet. And so we're supposed to get this emotional feeling that isn't it wonderful that we follow this wonderful man? And I would say, check out Joseph Smith closer. And if this first vision, again, is not true, then you ought to run from this church.
Exactly. And I think when you mention how Mormonism seems to be focusing on Joseph Smith, not in the way of worship, as you said, but certainly he is a very important part of it. When you have, for instance, Mormon leaders saying things to the effect that Mormonism stands or falls on the testimony of Joseph Smith, that does tend to tell me that it is pretty Joseph Smith-centered. It all boils down to what Joseph Smith claimed, and our argument would be that the things he claimed contradict what God has already revealed. Unless you want to say God got it wrong, or if you want to go with the Mormon argument that everything that we seem to know about God was all corrupted, making it necessary for Joseph Smith's ideas to supplant whatever the Christian church had known about God, you could go in that direction, but is that really a safe way to go? And that brings us to point number eight. Point number eight in this article says, Joseph Smith became a witness for God and his son, Jesus Christ. And then it quotes Mormon apostle D. Todd Christofferson.
And he said, Joseph Smith's testimony of Jesus is that he lives, for he saw him even on the right hand of God, and he heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father. And that's from Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verse 23. And he says also, see verse 22. I appeal to all who hear or read this message to seek through prayer and study of the Scriptures that same witness of the divine character, the atonement, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Now, he is encouraging them to find out about this through the study of the Scriptures. Now, of course, folks, when a Mormon says the Scriptures, that's just not the Bible. That's the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price as well. But I would say that that statement is really an indictment on all members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, because they have in their canon the King James Bible. And it reads very similar to our Bibles today, though it uses some archaic language. So you could say that every Latter-day Saint, because they accept the Bible as part of their Scriptures, are all guilty if they want to push it aside and accept Joseph Smith's Latter-day revelations, or any of their leaders' Latter-day revelations, and put them above what the Bible has to say. That's a pretty serious charge that's being leveled here, but unfortunately, I think all members of the LDS Church, sadly, come under that condemnation. But when point number eight says Joseph Smith became a witness for God and his son, Jesus Christ, the obvious question we must ask, well, who is this God that apparently had to be introduced by Joseph Smith as a result of this first vision? Well, there are a lot of things that Joseph Smith said about God that we do not find anywhere in the Bible, either Old or New Testament. I think one of the big things about the Mormon God that certainly separates him from the God of the Jews, the God of the Christians, if you will, would be Jews and Christians both share the belief that God is spirit. John 4:24. But what did Joseph Smith say in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, verse 22? He said, the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's. Now, we can't assume he learned that from the first vision, because remember, folks, it's a vision. Did God appear tangibly to Joseph Smith? Did Joseph Smith touch him? There's no examples of this in that account, but somehow Joseph Smith came to the conclusion that God has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's. Well, that is not the way God is described in the Bible.
This is what Joseph Smith said and recorded in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 345. And by the way, it was put into a correlated curriculum, Achieving a Celestial Marriage, page 129. God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. That is the great secret, if the veil were rent today, and the great God who holds this world in its orbit and who upholds all worlds and all things by his power was to make himself visible. I say, if you were to see him today, you would see him like a man in form, like yourselves in all the person, image, and very form as a man, for Adam was created in the very fashion, image, and likeness of God, and received instruction from, and walked, talked, and conversed with him as one man talks and communes with another. Bill, that's as blasphemous as it gets.
Well, it's also contradictory when you look at other teachings that Joseph Smith gave about God. See, notice in this statement, he says, and this God is the great God who holds this world in its orbit and who upholds all worlds and all things by his power. Well, that's not really true, according to Joseph Smith, because Smith also taught, we have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. Well, if he wasn't God from all eternity, who was running things before he became God? who put all these other worlds in their orbits? It couldn't have been the God that Joseph Smith was now introducing, as this article says, his experience in the sacred grove in the first vision. There had to be a God that preceded the God that Joseph Smith was introducing at this time. That is not the God of the Bible. That becomes problematic.
But Bill, he later says that the God, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth the same as Jesus Christ himself did, and I will show it from the Bible. I mean, none of this can be shown from the Bible. I'm thinking of Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, which says God is from everlasting to everlasting. The idea that God could not have changed, Malachi 3:6. There's many passages to support the version of God in the, I guess you would say, in the former state that before there was this need for a restoration. But you can't go to the Bible, Joseph Smith, and be able to show the God that you're talking about as being true.
Well, we have another quote, and this one is by Bruce R. McConkie, and this is in his book, Mormon Doctrine, the 1966 edition, page 323. He said, "Christ attained godhood while yet in preexistence." Well, think about that. Where's McConkie getting this idea? He's basically getting it from Joseph Smith. If you look at the Lorenzo Snow couplet, "As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become." Well, that teaches that as we are right now, that's what God used to be. Now, that becomes fascinating because if Christ attained godhood while yet in preexistence, when did God the Father get his godhood? Well, according to Joseph Smith, it wasn't until after his personal mortality on an earth somewhere. It wasn't in his preexistence, according to what Joseph Smith taught.
And I again ask, where in the Bible does it teach that? In fact, where in the Book of Mormon does it teach this idea? The Book of Mormon is supposed to be the most correct book on earth, and a man could get nearer to God by abiding by its precept than by any other book. Show me something that would support this idea from Scripture. Or is this just something that Joseph Smith has come up with to create his own religion?
And it's interesting that you bring up that comparison, because in the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith does seem to get it right about God in Moroni 8:18 when he speaks of God's eternalness, that he was always God from everlasting to everlasting, which goes along with what Psalm 90 verse 2 is teaching us from the Bible. And that's the one thing Joseph Smith apparently abandons when he comes up with this idea that we have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. Where would we have imagined this? Well, probably from reading Moroni 8:18 in the Book of Mormon.
And the Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verse 4, says, "From eternity to eternity, he is the same, and his years never fail." It seems like Joseph Smith contradicts himself based on the Scripture that he had given to the people.
And this is why I would say we should not accept Joseph Smith as being a witness for God. In fact, if we were living in an Old Testament situation, if you look at Deuteronomy 13, what was the one strong admonition the Jews were given when it comes to false prophets? Watch out for a false prophet, because they're going to teach you a false concept of God.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.